And he defines the problem here beginning at verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. And here's what I mean. One of you says, I'm of Paul. Another, I'm of Apollos. Another, I am of Cephas. That's Peter. Still another, I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius. Now remember, Crispus was mentioned in Acts 18 that we read. He was the one mentioned there that I said he'll come up. So no one can say that you were baptized into my name. So Paul didn't baptize many. That wasn't really the focus of his ministry. He did have to say, I baptized a few, but not enough to matter. And so don't say you're my follower because I baptized you, because I hardly baptized anybody. Don't say your sins are forgiven because of Paul, because I wasn't crucified for you. Verse 16, yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas, but beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. Now, there's an interesting reference. Go to 1 Corinthians 16, verse 17. Almost at the end of the letter, he says, 1 Corinthians 16, 17, I was glad when Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus arrived, because they have supplied what was lacking from you. For they refresh my spirit and yours also. Such men deserve recognition. So these people are from Corinth, including Stephanas, who he had baptized. So he knows about what's going on there from Chloe's household. And I don't know who Chloe is. I don't know what it means, her household. It could literally be family members of a Christian in Corinth named Chloe. It could be a church that meets in her house. And her children or her people are the members of that church. But through Chloe and her people, he's come to know about what's going on there. But he also has heard from Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus. These are also people from Corinth that he's had interaction with. And he may have heard also some information from them. But there's the problem. Verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. And there's the punch. He's described the problem. There's divisions, there's cliques, there's factionalism. And here's the heart of the problem. There's not enough love and there's too much arrogance. There's an arrogance that puffs itself up. There's an arrogance that claims it's on a higher spiritual plane. There's an arrogance that claims I know more than the others know. There's an arrogance that claims I have spiritual insight that others do not have. I have a filling of the Spirit that others do not have. There is the possibility of an arrogance that can creep into a congregation, and it's rooted in human wisdom, not God's wisdom. It's rooted in a very worldly view of Christianity and the church. I don't think Paul has anything against knowledge. He doesn't have anything against philosophy. He doesn't have anything against wisdom. He has a lot against worldly wisdom. Wisdom that does not reflect the teaching of Scripture. Teaching that does not reflect the truth about God and how human beings come to know Him. So you get a congregation with some believers there who are worldly minded. And they're going to become arrogant, and that arrogance is going to lead to division. And what you have left is hardly even a church. And so he takes up this issue. And it's built around this claim that there are people here who have become arrogant in their knowledge, in their wisdom. And they're driving a wedge between the members of the church there. So only part of this I'm going to be able to spend any time on. But 1:18 through 2:5 is the section we really have to cover. So beginning at 1:18, I think we find out that Christ crucified is the ultimate expression of God's power and wisdom. Christ crucified. This is the essence of God's power and God's wisdom. He says in verse 18, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." In one stroke of the pen, Paul has divided the world between those who believe and those who do not. And for those who believe, the cross is the power of God. For those who do not, it is foolishness. He says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate." That's a quote from Isaiah 29. Going all the way back to the prophet Isaiah, you have this idea of the division of God's wisdom makes between human beings. Those who follow God's wisdom and those who follow human understanding and human wisdom. "Where are the wise?" he says. "Where's the teacher of the law? Where's the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs. Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength." So what's the problem here? It's the arrogance that comes with human wisdom. With the wisdom of the world. Well, what characterizes the wisdom of the world? At its heart, it is going to look at God and the way we find relationship with God through human understanding. And any humanly contrived understanding of God will finally come around to the belief that you find relationship with God by appeasing God. By taking action, by doing things that please God. This is how you work your way into God's good graces. Any humanly contrived understanding of religion is going to end up with human activity. That's the way to God. You think about in any other religion, in any other humanly contrived understanding of how human beings are to relate to God, in the most base understanding or the most intellectual, it's going to come around to an understanding of my action pleasing God. For Greeks, this all is a great deal of foolishness. How do you find relationship with God? Well, you sacrifice to the gods. I told you there are idols all over Corinth. They would gather at these idols. They would sacrifice animals. They would take part in even eating the animal that had been sacrificed to God. And it's in making these animal sacrifices to God that we appease God, that we find our way into God's good graces. This is the essence of humanly contrived religion. Now in the 21st century, you probably don't know anybody who actually wants to sacrifice animals to appease God, but it's still through doing good things. That's the wisdom of the world. But what's the wisdom of God? Human beings don't sacrifice for God. God sacrifices for human beings. It flips it all upside down. And God's wisdom is so much greater than human wisdom. In humanly contrived religion, human beings even die for the gods. Now, I don't know about human sacrifice in Corinth in the first century, but it's certainly not out of the worldview and mindset of people in this world. And yet, in the preaching of Paul in the gospel, it is God dying for human beings. That's the wisdom of God. So if you want to see what the wisdom of God looks like, look at the cross. I mean, it may sound a bit simplistic, but this really is the answer to almost all of our problems. The answer's in the cross. That's the demonstration of God's wisdom. And how intellectual do you have to be to find your way to God through the preaching of the cross? Does it help you to have a 36 ACT? Does that give you a leg up on somebody else? No. In fact, it could be a hindrance. The preaching of the cross is available to anyone. You have to receive this gift that God has given. Believe that God has sacrificed for human beings, not human beings sacrificing for God. This is God's wisdom. It's God's power. A cross. An instrument of execution and crucifixion. And a dastardly one. Can you see why he would say this preaching of the cross is a stumbling block to Jews? I mean, think about him, Paul, going around to these churches or to these synagogues where Jews are gathered there and saying, I know you all are looking for Messiah, but let me tell you, he already came. And his name was Jesus. And they scratch their heads and say, you know, wasn't he that peasant who never made it more than, you know, a few miles from where he was born and died at the hands of the Romans? Yeah, that's him. And didn't he die on a cross? Yeah, that's the one. Well, doesn't that make him cursed under the law? Well, yeah, it does. In Galatians chapter 3, that's what Paul says. This one who was not cursed became cursed for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And he quotes Deuteronomy 21:23 there. So in Paul's interpretation of hanging on a tree, crucifixion qualifies. And so Jesus was not only in some metaphorical way cursed for us, he was literally cursed for us by the method of his execution. I mean, this was the only way. There was no other way that Jesus could have died in God's providence of things and still it been a redemptive atoning death. It had to be death on a cross, hanging on a tree. He had to be cursed for us. Can you imagine preaching that to Jews? Stumbling block. How are Gentiles going to hear that preaching? I mean, they're all about sacrificing to the gods, and your story is God was sacrificed in this way that the lowest die, peasants, slaves, at the hands of the Romans, by the decree of Caesar, through an intermediary named Pilate, and you're saying he's the Lord of the universe? It's foolishness. And it still sounds like foolishness. And that's why it's easy to find some other message to preach. You can still talk about Jesus and give people all types of nice tips for being more successful and how to feel better about themselves. And I can see why somebody might say, you know, this preaching the cross stuff, people already feel bad enough about things anyway. It's just so bloody and gory and somehow that's supposed to make a difference for me, something that happened 2,000 years ago. Surely we can find more optimistic, encouraging things to preach. And I've not heard many people actually say that, but I mean, flip on the TV. And there are preachers who are littering the airwaves, who preach as if the cross is almost embarrassing. And that there must be better messages that we can preach. Surely we can help people be more successful and find themselves and all these sorts of things and avoid this sort of ugly message. And Paul says, would say, yep, it's foolishness to human wisdom. But it's the only message we have. And here's the good news. It's the only message that offers life. The power and wisdom of God are displayed in this cross. You can see it there better than anywhere else. God pouring himself out for human beings. That's how holy God was. And that's how much God loved us. And He designed it this way. And it may still be a stumbling block, and it may still sound like foolishness. And you might be able to draw a tremendous audience preaching something else. But that might just end up being something that in the end is burned like wood and hay and straw. And I wouldn't want to be the one who has to answer for that. And then at verses 26 through 31, the Corinthians themselves are an example of this wisdom of God that runs contrary to human wisdom and understanding. He says, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. When you were called. There's that call language again from this morning. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. Literally, this is true. They were freed slaves and poor people and people who had no status for the most part. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. So the fact that God chose you, whoever you are at Corinth, whoever's hearing this letter when Paul writes it in 55, think about who you are. Think about your status. Think about how others might look at you. And God chose you despite all that. I don't think Paul's trying to make them feel bad about themselves. I think Paul's trying to remind them that God loves, calls, and uses just ordinary people. And that message is still such good news. To a boy from, an aging man, I don't know, middle-aged man, whatever I am now, from Middlesboro, Kentucky. You know, that'd be the kind of place that nobody'd think much of. A lot of you are from places like that. That God would call you? I certainly wasn't born with any status. My family, not in an influential family. I'm afraid to look back through my genealogical data. I have no interest. Ignorance is bliss at this point. I just don't think there'd be any good news there. So I'll just accept what Paul says here is true for me also. That God has a way of just using ordinary people to do the most extraordinary things. And when He does, it should take away all human boasting. And yet we still find ways to brag. And Paul says, what are you doing? It is because of Him that you were in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let those who boast, boast in the Lord. And for the second time, he quotes the Old Testament here, Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 24. And then the last little section here, 2, 1 through 5. Paul's ministry is also an example of God's wisdom. I mean, that God does away with the wisdom of this world. And it is God's wisdom that matters, and it's exemplified in a crucified Messiah. Foolishness. Stumbling block. The Corinthians are example of this wisdom of God. For they were not noble born. There was nothing about them that would cause anyone to think anything particularly special about them. And yet God had called them. And then Paul himself in his ministry is also an example of this wisdom of God. It says, and so it was with me, brothers, when I came to you. I did not come with eloquence of human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Now, I don't know if Paul is overdoing how poor of a speaker he was, but I have a sense he's not exaggerating too much. That there really wouldn't have been perhaps that much with Paul and his speaking that you'd have said, oh boy, this guy's really got it. In fact, we can get in the way of the power of God's word. But Paul said, I didn't come to you with those wise words. And there were philosophers who traveled around, even in Corinth. We know about them. They were called sophists, from the Greek word for wisdom, Sophia. And they dressed lavishly and they spoke with great rhetoric, and people would give them money for speaking their wisdom because it was so powerful. They lived luxuriously. Paul said, that's not me. I didn't come to you like those other philosophers. The power of what I preached to you was not in the rhetoric of it. It was in Christ crucified. The power and wisdom of God. And I have a feeling tonight, if you think and really reflect on your own life and what God has done in your life and where He's brought you in this journey towards who He's called you to be, you might find that your own life exemplifies the wisdom and the power of God as well. And when we start to think that's not true, we would have really lost our way. I think I'll just conclude tonight with a benediction, James. So this will be our conclusion tonight, and I will see you tomorrow night at 6:30. Now may the peace of Christ go with you. Amen.